Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it's not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder if I were to ask you this morning, who are you? How would it be that you would respond to me? Well, first, I guess you'd probably tell me your name, right? Maybe that's the first thing that you'd share, that's your name. But after that, I want to know more about you, right? Who are you? What is it that you would tell me? Well, I've moved a bunch of times, like 8 times in the last 5 years. So I've had the pleasure of getting to know a lot of new people. And a few things that almost everyone brings up is their hometown, where they work, and their family. Now, it might not be all 3 of those things at one time, but I most often would both hear and end up sharing myself these pieces of life as I would get to know someone new. Now, sometimes I hear people say things like, "That's not really who you are. Tell me who the real you is." The real you. Well, I think that's meant to elicit some kind of other information, right, about someone's identity. I'd say those pieces that we just discussed are really important parts of who we are, though. It is who we are. Those are formational pieces of our lives. And the reason we share them is because it underscores where we're from, the context in which we were formed. Our understanding of our work, our family, or our home can and often does change, but those things continue to shape who we are, or more precisely, who we understand ourselves to be. Now, I think a really easy example of this, you just have to go on social media, right? Go on to Instagram, for instance. It won't be long as you're scrolling through and looking at people's bios. You'll run into one that has pieces of their identity in like a little list form. It might even have emojis next to it. Normally, it will include those kinds of pieces, right? Our hometown, where we live now, where we work. But it likes to mix in some of our passions as well. Perhaps our coffee or our favorite sports team. And I understand I'm probably over-explaining Instagram, as many of you probably have that and already know what I'm talking about. And maybe just a few of you might have a bio like that. Well, the tricky thing about identity is that we often associate it with what we think about ourselves, and we try to separate it from our everyday experience. But we know that's not how it works, right? If you're a mother, even when you go to work and you're not around your children, you're still a mother. My brother right now is hundreds of miles away, maybe watching this, probably not. It's probably too early for him. But because I grew up with him, he still impacts how I speak and how I live today. It's not like a switch, right? We can't turn our identities on and off. They live and they breathe inside of us. They can change over time, but they continue to impact how we live in this world. Now, in our passage, our lesson from Isaiah, we hear about the suffering servant. This is someone who continues in their dedication to God amongst all of the pain and suffering. God's will is done through the servant, despite all of the pain and death that comes to the servant. We read, out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, we as Christians often hear this description and we immediately fill in Jesus. And I don't think there's any doubt that Jesus definitely fills the role of suffering servant. It is a part of Jesus' identity as crucified Savior, Redeemer of life. He didn't skirt death, he overcame it. But this passage does not have to be restricted to Jesus' identity alone. The suffering servant imagery would bring comfort to many people at the time of this writing, many people who were oppressed and enslaved by foreign powers. They too suffered through pain and death, but continued in their faith and dedication to God. Suffering transformed from a punishment rained down from an angry God for the personal faults of a person or a nation, transformed into a consequence of an imperfect world. No longer a moral judgment on the oppressed, but a reminder that God is on the side of the oppressed. God continues to accompany and shape us even in our broken identity. Now, when James and John ask Jesus if they can hold power beside him, he never says outright, "No way." Instead, Jesus once again tries to reframe his disciples' understanding of what his mission is on earth. James and John are looking to be part of Jesus' triumphant reign, but who Jesus is will not bring him to conquering the Romans with military might. Instead, it brings him great suffering and eventually death. Jesus' mission is not to coerce or to enslave, shackling humans forever in sin. Instead, Jesus is a liberator who comes to free creation from the burden of sin, offering forgiveness and salvation to all. Jesus is not interested in a negative kind of freedom. If all the rules are followed, or you're the best person that you can be, then you get to lord it over others and make decisions for yourself, like the Roman rulers at the time. No, Jesus offers us a positive freedom, one that frees us from pride and narcissism and focuses us on our responsibility to creation and to the other. When your eyes meet those of another, someone afflicted by suffering or strife, we can pursue justice and love with reckless abandon, not constrained to our own selfishness, but freed to be disciples, to be servants. As we seek to be like Christ in the world, we hear from Jesus' own words, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Servanthood is part of our identity as Christians. Jesus calls us into being servants, truly making that a part of who we are. Well, the sons of Zebedee do not ever really seem to feel challenged by what Jesus is saying. Jesus, throughout his ministry, preaches servanthood to God and for the disciples to live lives that serve others. Still, the disciples keep running into the same questions of glory and righteousness. They know the power that Christ has, but only can understand it in the oppressive forms that they've seen it manifest in the world. A ruler who serves others simply just does not compute. Maybe the means to becoming a ruler could be serving, but in the end, Jesus will have to be some sort of king who wields control over others and forces them to do what he commands. Well, the teachings of Jesus bring into the world new possibilities, something completely different. Not a technical change to the way we live our lives, but a transformational one. The systems of the world the disciples knew and that we know today are incompatible with Jesus' teachings. As Jesus died on the cross, a consequence of those systems, he absolved our sin and called us once again into radical discipleship. Part of who we are. I think we have a complicated understanding of service still today as well. We too are affected by the world we inhabit. Service looks a lot different for a lot of different people. Service may look like a job or a requirement that we have, one that is monitored by a supervisor or by customers through digital technologies. Service might look like a hobby that we pursue, stepping into places of service, or then stepping away again when we're not comfortable or it's not convenient. Jesus embodies an identity of service. This is not limited to one person or one place. Jesus calls us to seek out those who are in need in all places, in our workplaces, in our home, in our city, in the pew next to us, in the world. Our responsibility and love for God and our neighbor frees us from the hopeless need to control and trains our hearts on love and kindness. That same love and kindness that Jesus pours out to us, reflected into the world, cared for and loved by God, who created us as God's children, broke us from the binds of sin, and moves with us each day through all of our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord, train our hearts on you and move us to live into our identity as servants to you. We know so many suffer in this world. Work through us to mend relationships, feed the hungry, and care for the sick. We remember that glory comes not from control of others, but through you, your mercy, grace, and love. Help us envision the world free from the bounds of sin and fully living into the mission and love that you call us to. Amen.